Okay, I want to go back to Zechariah for just a minute, and we'll finish up with a little bit of chapter 14. We went through 13 last week, and it's a short chapter anyway, only 9 verses there. But the next 10 or 11 verses goes right along kind of with what was going on there, because Zechariah tells us that the Lord wasn't going to send any more prophets. Now, there is one more, but he was already around. Malachi was already around when this was going on, but now we're somewhere between 407 and 403 B.C., and it's been that way since the 9th chapter. And he told us in chapter 13 that he was not going to send any more prophets, but one would come. And Doherty and I have talked about this quite a lot when I was doing the study on this in verse 6, where it said, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in your hand, in thine hand? Hands. And he said, Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." And in the very next word in Scripture is to awake. And that is what wisdom is. When God gives you things that hasn't been spoken about very much, then he needs to wake us up. And so he says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." And so this was a carry on, if you will, but to let people know to be awake and to understand what would be coming off when you get to one that would have nail prints in his hands, because it was going to be 430 years before the nail prints would show up. So you're going to have to stay awake a pretty good little while to get that going. But, you know, this was a prelude to this. And then the next thing, because Christ hadn't been born yet, wouldn't be born for another 400 years. And it goes on in the next chapter and talks about the day of the Lord. And so the Lord would have to be here personally for there to be nail prints in his hands. And so he said there wouldn't be another prophet. The heavens would be silent until this one showed up, basically is what we're talking about. But the 14th chapter then picks up again with things of the day of the Lord. So we're going to do only 11 verses, or 10 verses. 10 or 11, right now I forgot where I was going to stop at. But anyway, to say this is, it's kind of tough to understand that without understanding appendage 88 in the Companion Bible. And it talks about when Christ comes back, and he hasn't been here yet first. But here he's talking about the day of the Lord, and that when he comes back, the things that are going to happen. And so he is telling us, giving us a future view of things that are going to happen. So this awakening is for two different things. For the one that's going to come and have the nail prints in his hand, and that he is going to be gone for a while, and that he is coming back. And when he comes back, there's things that are going to happen. And so the nail prints wouldn't have been shown to too many people before, but when he comes back, I'm still kind of out on this. I'm not sure that the rest of them are going to see it, but I think they will, because these people, a lot of them died in faith, not having received the promise that we talked about in Hebrews. And because Christ didn't come before they died and went in the grave. And so they're going to be brought back, and Israel's going to be brought back. And Appendix 88 gives you the fuller picture of what's going to happen with this sanctuary they're talking about building when these things happen. And so we're going to read this. Let's look at 14:1-10 of Zechariah. It says, "Behold, or see, the day of the Lord cometh." And that is the day talking about the Lord there, that is Jah or Jehovah. "Cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, and thy there is your Jerusalem," the Jerusalem that was there during Zechariah's day. And he is talking to those Jews that were there in that day. And he said, "There's a day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil," or your Jerusalem, "the spoil of it shall be divided in the midst of thee." Verse 2. "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." And that's the war. "And the city shall be taken, and the houses rift, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." So half of them is going to be dealt with one way, and the other half are still going to be involved or be around. And it says, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." And battle in this verse, in 3, is different from the battle in verse 2. In verse 3, it means there's going to be close conflict. It's going to be hand-to-hand type combat, and the Lord Jehovah is going to fight in that battle. And he says, as when he fought in the days of war. Verse 4 is this, and this is something that the note says, this precludes the possibility of any reference to what is past. No amount of poetic imagery can rob this plain statement of yet a future literal interpretation of this prophecy. So we have something here that's going to be brand new. And it says, "and his feet," because he says, "as you see me go, I shall come back." And he says, "and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives," which is just right outside of the city of Jerusalem, "which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave or be cut in two in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Now that's when he comes back. That's before he ever sets, or as he sets foot on the earth, is going to be an earthquake. And the Mount of Olives is going to split. And part of it's going to go north, and half of it's going to go north, and half of it's going to go south. And it's going to be 60 miles wide and 60 miles long. And it will tell you in Appendix 88, it gives you a picture of what the sanctuary is going to look like, and then what the entire oblation is going to look like. And all this is for the Jews, because they're going to be brought back, and those that had not had Christ, they're going to have him for 1,000 years like this. And that's the situation that it's going to be, because I don't know how long it's going to take them to build the sanctuary there, but I know that it's going to be toward the northern gate, and the northern gate was where they brought in all the sacrifices to make the sacrifice. And so the northern gate, when you look at the picture in the companion Bible of the oblation and of the sanctuary has got three openings to it. It'll have three openings. It'll have one on the east, south, and north. There is no opening on the west gate or the west side. There is no west gate to this one. But the north gate will be facing the old north gate to the old Jerusalem city, because that's the part of the city, the old city, that's going to be left, and that's not going to be bothered, or it's not going to be included in the 60-mile square that's going to be leveled out. And the square is going to be built up. It's going to be above the rest. That's the reason it said there'd be valleys on each end of it, because it's going to go down. And there's a reason for that, but I can't explain the whole thing this way because I don't know all that much about it. But I do know this, that this is going to be, I would assume, and I'm assuming now, I'm not going to say that it's the truth, but I think when the heavenly city comes down, I think it's going to be incorporated into this part of it, because this is what many of the people had, is their hope and their promise. Well, they're going to have it for 1,000 years, and then they've got to make up their mind if they're going to trust Christ and his kingdom, or if they're going to be have delusions and wind up in the fire. And so, so this is, he's giving them, even before Christ ever come, he's giving them the situation of a returning Christ. And this is 400 years before Christ was born. So, this is all new stuff that he's telling them here. And he said, and you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. So this is a reference to the first chapter of the book of Amos. There was an earthquake that happened then, but Not to the extent that this one here is, I don't think. So there's going to be a physical change here because there's going to be two new areas that's going to be made out of this one mountain. And I think that in this same area here was where they crucified Christ on Golgotha. And so his blood was shed where the sanctuary is going to be. And so there's going to be a new Holy of Holies right there. And all of this to where, and they're going to go back to sacrificing again. Because these people were, a lot of them were made by the law of sacrifice before they died. So it's going to come back to them like it was when they died, because they're going to be raised back up again, flesh and bone, the dry bones is going to come back to life in that situation. Okay, and to finish 5, it said, "And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." And here is the word saint again. And you didn't normally see saints unless it meant either heavenly beings or ones that had been brought back from the dead. Verse 6, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark." It's kind of like a early evening, I think. It's neither real light, it ain't real dark, okay. "But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, and it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of the waters toward the former sea, and half the waters toward the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be." So here with this 60-mile deal, there's going to be part of the sea that comes in from the Persian Gulf. And then there's going to be part of the Mediterranean coming to the other end of it. And so if you'll go and look at Appendix 88 and read the whole thing, 2 or 3 pages of it, and just take your time and read it, and you will see what I'm saying. I can't give you all the details without making maybe a 2 or 3 night study of that. In that situation, but it's pretty self-explanatory. Verse 9, "And the Lord shall be king over the earth." Jehovah is going to be the ruler. There's not going to be there may be other people that are in control, but he is going to be the only king that's going to be there for a time. And it says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Ramah, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's winepress." Now this was parts of the old Jerusalem that was left there. And these people that had visited Jerusalem and that had died and gone to the grave and had been brought back, that's their focal point, because they will probably, in God's wisdom, be able to remember that spot, because that's where they had to go and make sacrifices. This was where the pool was that they told the guy to go and dip himself in the pool. And this was where they had this, the buildings to help the animals for the people that didn't have sacrifices to make, but they could buy an animal for sacrifice. And so, or they could bring one to town with them for the priest to make the sacrifice. So that was something that even a child, when he was little, when he went to Jerusalem, and even though he had lived all his life and had died and been dead for years and was given his life back, be able to remember that with his God-given wisdom, to see and understand that that was part of something that he could remember that he had saw. But this leveling off the ground, that's going to take away that dome of the rock that they've got over there now. There ain't no use to worry about man taking that out, because the Lord's going to take care of that. And that's just, it's going to be long and flat, and it's going to be built up. And Christ is going to set the throne of David in that place too. And I think the throne is going to be set right where he spilled his blood. Although it won't be seen, I don't think, but he knows where all the blood is. If you don't, then Ronnie's made a big long deal over these months about the blood situation. And so I think that's the way that's going to work out. Now, I could read the rest of it, but it wouldn't make a whole lot of sense to you until you looked at appendage 88. And to realize that the rest of this chapter takes up dealings with some of the things that are going to happen there. But I'll just leave off with the very last thing. In verse 21 of 14, it says, "Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein in the pot, and in that day there shall no more, they shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts." They won't be any Canaanites there. The Canaanite, their situation will be done in that situation. Okay. Let's go on to another one. Turn with me to Luke. I'm going to do a little bit in Matthew, but I won't do it tonight. But I want to go to the first chapter of Luke. And we're going to read a little more about the Gospel of Luke concerning the parents of John the Baptist, and concerning the parents of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we was talking a while ago about Zacharias. Now we're going to talk about Zacharias. There's only one letter difference in the two names, and I don't want you to think it's the same one. What we're going to read here in Luke and about John the Baptist's father was not the guy that did the Old Testament thing, because he wouldn't, he might be old, but he wouldn't be that old. And so we're going to look, we're going to start with, in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to start in verse 5, and we're going to read through verse 56, if we got time. And if we ain't got time, we'll finish it next time. And it says, there was, or there came to be, in the days of Herod, the king of Judah. This is, and by the way, this is study 6. And I should have said that earlier on, and the day's date is the 14th of August, 2019. So we'll finally get it in there. There was, or there came to be, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. It's not Z-E, but it's Z-A. Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elisheba. In the English, it is Elizabeth. But I just told you the Hebrew name, Elisheba. And it translates out to Elizabeth. Okay, and she was the daughter of Aaron. Well, generally the daughters of a high priest marries priest. And she did. She married Zacharias, and he was of the course of Abia, and they was, it was set up to where when they were in, come back from captivity, there was 24 courses, and four of them had original names, and you can find that in Appendix 179. But Abia is named in 1 Chronicles 24:10, and so he went every summer. He went to the temple. And he served for a certain number of days. And it says, and they were both, but he talked about Elizabeth and Zechariah, and they both were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. You know, this goes back to the situation like Abraham and Sarah in that situation. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, according to the customs of the priest office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and they did it every day. And so that's what his job was. That was all he did. He burnt incense every day in the temple of the Lord in a certain place. And he said, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So there was a specific altar that they burnt this incense around. Okay. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And that's unusual, because normally the Holy Ghost was either with or upon someone. But here he says he's going to be filled from within, from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. So he is going, John is going to be able to impart wisdom that God wants imparted to those that he is going to meet and eventually baptize. Okay. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? He said, how am I going to know all this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel. I am Gabriel that standeth in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto you or thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, he said, and see this, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. He says, look, because you question me, I am going to take your ability to speak away from you until what I just told you would happen. Wow. 21. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So all he could do was some kind of hand signals that he wasn't used to doing. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministrations were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, or hello, you know, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. But she didn't question Gabriel. You don't question somebody that's sent from God. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. We'll turn the page. Verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She says, how's this going to work? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, see, they were first cousins. She hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, whom was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, or John the Baptist, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So, with the Holy Ghost moving into Mary, it caused the baby and Elizabeth to jump with joy that it did not know what was going on, but it jumped because of that joy. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of these things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoiceth in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them to low degree. She said, man, he drove the mighty ones. He drove the kings out of their seats or their thrones. And Messiah, Uzziah, Nebuchadnezzar, and Belshazzar is who she was talking about. Said that he had filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He had hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her, or Elizabeth, about 3 months, and returned to her own house. So you see, it was almost time for John the Baptist to be born before Mary went back home. And so that's how that came about, as far as getting Christ here and giving us the story as to how that John the Baptist would be 6 months older than Christ. And so if Christ was born in September the 28th or 29th, the way they say that he wasn't born in December. But the conception date would have been about the 25th of December. And so I would almost guarantee you one thing, that the gestation period for man was the exact day for the Son of Man, or the Son of God. I don't think it was a day early. I don't think it was a day late. Mm-hmm. I think it was just exactly that way. Now, having said that, I want to do a short one back in Matthew on wisdom. Now, this was the wisdom that was given to Zechariah and Elizabeth and, of course, Mary. And, of course, Mary had to give her portion of that to Joseph, because he was a participant in the fact that he was espoused to Mary but not there. I mean, but he was the father of Christ. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, Christ had been preaching and been doing it in parables. And so in 13, they asked him, his 12 disciples said, "Why are you speaking in parables?" In verse 10 of 13, and he said in 11, he answered and said unto them, "Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to those that I've been talking to, it's not given." So we see right here that everyone doesn't get or doesn't have the same amount of wisdom. And of course, Christ, we're going to talk about him a little bit here and what he knew and what the people wouldn't accept. But he has been talking and preaching. Those that were hearing him in parables, and his people kind of got him out to himself and asked him. And he said, "It's not given unto them to know. They don't have that wisdom to understand it, but you guys do, in a sense." He said, it's given unto you, but not to them. And he says, for whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not from him shall be taken even away that he hath. So it's pretty much that plain and simple. If you've been chosen by God for something, then he gives you whatever it takes to know and to understand. And we just read about Mary and what the angel said to Mary, and Mary had to ponder that in her heart, and it made great sense as to what her and Elizabeth was talking about. But when she got to Joseph, the guy that she was going to marry, he wasn't real sure about this thing. And so, it had to be enlightened upon again in another way so that he could know, because he wasn't there when the angel came and gave her the seed of God. If he was, he couldn't know or didn't know. It was beholden from him. And so here we get down to Christ. And he says, in 1351, let me get on the right page. Because I went back and we talked a little bit about what was going on there. And he's still doing these things till we get right down to verse 51 of Matthew 13. And remember, Jesus said unto them, have you understood all these things? So he's asking his 12, not the people that he was preaching to or talking to, but to his own. It was his own there that they should understand. And they said to him, yea, Lord, you know, we get it. Okay, so let's read the rest of the story. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed or has been discipled or initiated as a disciple unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And he says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence had this man this wisdom? Said, where did he get this wisdom? And these mighty works. So not only was he teaching to them the wisdom of God, but he was also providing them signs and wonders also at the synagogue. And they scratched their head, I guess, and said, is not this the carpenter's son? Is this not Joseph's son? We know him. And is not his mother called Mary? We know her. And we know his brother, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters. Are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things? Where did he get all this from? How did he do it?
Yeah, he's just as normal as we are. Why is he special?
Yeah, they looked at him and said, you know, he's just a man like we are. Well, no, he wasn't. Maybe because not. They hadn't been given that with, they hadn't been given that understanding. They knew that he was a great teacher, but I'm not sure yet. They had not understood that when God gave you something, a message or work to do, that he gives you the tools to do it with. And they said, well, he's just one of us. And they were offended in him. It turned them off. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. And it says here, country, in 57. But that is his place of abode, and in his own house. In his own house, meaning, of course, house being put for the family that dwells within the house.
Yeah, he basically said a prophet can get honor anywhere but in his own house.
Yeah. See, so his neighbors wouldn't accept him, and so verse 58 says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So
he didn't waste it. If he knew they were not going to believe, he wouldn't waste the works.
Yeah. He wouldn't do that. And then, you know, after he got through saying this, if you go on in 14, Herod had a run-in with John the Baptist. And Herod was going to marry his brother's wife. John the Baptist said, it's not right to do that. Well, Herod, you know, thought about killing John the Baptist, but he didn't do it because, see, John the Baptist had done made a name for himself. And so that didn't, he feared, because they would say, well, he killed a prophet of God without cause. You know, I mean, this just wasn't something you'd kill somebody over. But Herod had a birthday, I don't know what she was. I think it was the daughter of his former wife or something. Anyway, the daughter promised she danced before the crowd there to please Herod, and he promised with an oath to give her whatever she'd ask. And boy, a king has to be careful. And she asked of her mother, and her mother said, ask for John the Baptist's head on a charger. And the king was sorry, but he kept his word. He gave her the head of John the Baptist. And they went and told Jesus about it, but I'm sure he already knew it anyway, but they told Christ about it, and he departed in a ship into a desert place apart. And he stayed there for a while. It was I know it was tough on Christ to lose his cousin and to realize that. But that's kind of the rest of the story. And then when he did show himself again, there was a multitude that showed up there, and they was out in the boonies, so to speak. And that's where they got fed with the loaves and the fishes after this. So you see, there was, these things was ongoing in the life of Christ. And it was just one thing after the other, you know. And Scripture don't give us all of the written words that was done, or all of the words that was the events that took place, but the ones that was important we have in our Scripture.
I believe he even said the books wouldn't hold them.
No,
we couldn't
carry the books around that way if that be the case. But that wound us up in about the right spot that I wanted to, right time that we needed to close in. And so we covered quite a little bit, and I wanted to go back before we went to some of Christ's teaching. I wanted to go back and to give you again the wisdom that was put forth in the fact of getting the John the Baptist here and getting Christ here, and the reference between the two women that were having the babies at that point. And so I went and did that first in Luke, and then come back to Matthew to give you this about Christ, that when he went home, people wouldn't accept him because they didn't know. They didn't have the wisdom to understand God's plan and purpose according to these things here. They just thought he was one of them. Well, you know, we know his daddy, we know his mama. Well, they didn't really know his daddy because
just normal guy, yeah.
Joseph wasn't his daddy, but he was the son of God.
Yeah, but if they could have realized that fact, that yeah. Joseph wasn't his dad, then they'd have been a lot further along.
Well, you see, this is the way that God imparts wisdom to those that need to know.
He shows them. Yeah.
He shows it to them. They're given this. Otherwise, when we get over to Ephesians and Colossians and we start getting involved with the mystery, that's going to be an important fact.
Yeah.
Or factor in our understanding of what we've been given, because we went back to Zechariah and got involved with 14, where the earth, when he comes back and the earthquake's going to come down, well, he's telling them something that's 430 years in the future.
Yeah.
See? And, or at least 427 years in the future. And so we covered quite a little bit of ground. And the reason I wanted to go back last time to the 13th chapter of Zechariah, because Zechariah said that there would be no more prophets until the one would come with the nail prints in his hand.
Right.
And then it goes on to talk about the day of the Lord. Well, to follow that up with it, you got to get the Lord. You need to get the Lord there. That's the reason I went in that direction.
Yeah.
And the wisdom it took to get the Lord there. And then when he went to preaching and teaching, some didn't accept him because they said, oh, we don't know. We can't understand this, because they didn't have the full picture. But they had what the Lord wanted and what God had wanted them to know
yeah.
in that sense. And they could follow him around like everybody else and make their own determination in that case. So we'll pick it up in that. We'll pick it up there and go on with other places that talks about it. But your homework is appendage 88 in the Companion Bible. And I hope everybody has one. If they don't have one, we have those appendixes that are separate, and you can get one. But the fact is, and I have told people this that come to my house, and they look at this appendix to the Companion Bible, and it's kind of a notebook-like part that's... And I told him, I said, if you will get that right there and get you a Bible and you read everything in the appendices there, and there's 198 of them, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
I said, you will be a Bible scholar if you could understand everything that's been added in those appendices there. It's worth any kind of money. And 88 will give you the rest of the story on chapter 14 of Zechariah. And we'll go ahead and get quiet and close here. But remember, go and read that. There's about 3 pages of that. And it will give you a fairly good understanding, but it's also back in in Ezekiel, I believe, 40 to 48 chapter of Ezekiel.
40 through 44, according to Lordy.
Okay. Well, I think
y'all are talking about the same thing.
I think it's about. It covers about 6 or 7 chapters of that. And that'll help you too. But the fact is that if you read about the sanctuary and the length and the breadth and all this and the way it's laid out and the way it's put forth, and then come back and read the rest of Zechariah 14, it will give you a greater understanding of what's going to be there when the Lord comes back. I don't know how long it's going to take him to set all this stuff up, but that's neither here nor there. But it's going to take place. And there ain't going to be no more Dome of the Rock here then, because it's going to be gone. And there's going to be a little water on both sides of the area, because God promised Abraham that it would be from this water to this water to this water to this water. And that oblation there, that where all this is going to be set forth for Israel, is going to be higher than the rest of the plains around. It's going to be in a... You may not think there'd be enough dirt on the Mount of Olives to do this, but when the Lord does it, it'll take care of itself. So thank you for being with us tonight. And I hope I didn't get you too far messed up, but that's kind of the way it worked for me there, and I hope you got the picture. God bless you.